Good morning. Hope you ladies are doing well.
Good morning.
Hard to believe it's already February. And we're meeting for our Bible moderators for February. And what an exciting passage. We're continuing our study of the ministry of Elisha, looking at 2 Kings chapter 4. And let's begin with our year verse together from 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. 1 Kings 18, 21. And actually, even in our passage today, this theme verse comes out. Who do you turn to in the midst of difficulty? Who is your helper? Is it going to be Baal? Is it going to be the gods up in the mountains, the Canaanite altars? Psalm 121 is based on this same theme, raises the question, "I lift mine eyes up unto the hills, from whence cometh my help?" And my help in that passage is not from Baal. My help cometh from the Lord who hath made heaven and earth. And we find here that Baal is a false god, for the true God, the living God, is the one who provides. He's with his people. He provides, and he's the one who sustains life. He's the author of life. He's able to bring life out of death. Not Baal. Now, I didn't spell that out as much in the notes, but it's very much a theme of this part of Kings, just as we've seen already in our study of 1 Kings. And it ties in with our theme verse. So we can learn from this that our hope is in the Lord. And we're going to follow the Lord and not the false gods of this world. So we want deliverance as we find ourselves limping between two opinions. You know, you'll do worse than limping if you follow Baal. But the Lord, as you follow Him and walk with Him by His grace, you can have hope and strength and help in the midst of the crises, the realities of life. We see that in the lives particularly of two women. This is a very wonderful passage as you think about the women in your circles and their various needs. This passage really addresses women in need. And it's interesting, I'll just put this out here from the outset, that one woman is more from a position of financial need and want. The other woman was more of an affluent situation, but nonetheless, she had her own needs. And God is able and sufficient to meet all our needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. So let's pray and we'll look at our passage and discuss these two women. Our Father and our God, our hearts rejoice in you. You and you alone are our ultimate provider and maker. You're the one who has given us all things. What do we have, our God, that we have not received from you and your kind hand? We praise you that you are the author of life, that you have given us life, that you sustain us. Even the very air that we're breathing now is by an expression of your love and sustaining, persevering grace. We ask, our God, that we might know how gracious, how good, how kind you are, that you are the one who is our provider, that you are Jehovah Jireh. We commit ourselves to you, and I thank you for these women, for their love for you and delight in teaching your word. We give you our thanks and our praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thought on the cover I would put this little these jars of clay. Little is much when God is in it. So let's look together at our passage from 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 21 and then pick up at verse 32 and go through 37. The word of our God. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And when Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Let's just pause there for a moment as we consider this first section of this widow lady whose husband died. He was one of the prophets. And she's left with two children and a financial need. Such a financial need that creditors were coming. She obviously took out some type of a loan. And they were coming, she feared, for her children, that they themselves might be a source of income to pay off this debt to this creditor. Well, here we're reminded of several truths. The first is that as Christian believers, we are not spared difficulty. The sun rises on the just and the unjust, and the rain and all that happens. We are not necessarily spared. It's through the difficulty that God proves himself gracious and strong. My mother had a terminal illness and went to glory at age 60, almost 61. But she had this saying during the last couple of years of her life. She was a relatively young Christian. She became a Christian at age 50, but grew pretty quickly in her faith. She said, "If God leads you to it, He will lead you through it." And that's what we find here. The sufficiency of God's grace as a provider of His people in the midst of difficulty or hopelessness in this widow's case. Imagine yourself as a widow with two likely fairly young sons, with not many resources to your name. And we find how that God is the one who aids His people. I put a couple scripture verses parenthetically. The Apostle Paul, when he was concerned about whatever it was that was afflicting him, this thorn in the flesh, about which he prayed three times, he acknowledged that the Lord would help him. My grace is sufficient for you. Just stop right there. That's a phrase. That's a biblical truth and principle worth laying up in our minds and our hearts. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. this woman was in weakness. She was in a desperate situation. And the prophet asked, what may he do for her to bring out her need, her desire to see that, and to point her to the God who is able to help. This is a lesson that the Apostle Paul learns as well. In that marvelous book of Philippians, Paul acknowledges towards the end of the book, my God will supply your every need or every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now this does not mean that every Christian is supplied X, an endless number of jars of oil. There are Christians who are persecuted. There are Christians who are sawed in two, we read. There are Christians who die of starvation. But for this widow, the Lord wanted to make Himself strong and clear. It is God who provides and not Baal. That He can provide and sustain for His own people. Now, there's much made in the commentaries, as there should be, that there's a parallel here between the ministry of Elijah and his successor, Elisha. We see in 1 Kings chapter 17, parallel passages of how God provided for a needy widow, Zarephath, during the time of famine. God provided for her, and she helped provide for the prophet as well. But and here God provides for this widow. We'll see another parallel when we come to the second part of this passage. But do you see what God is communicating? Is that His word and truth continues. It's not just for one group or one age. It's not just for one generation. Just as we saw last month, how the ministry of the word continues as God called Elijah to commission Elisha to continue His work. God's work continues, but God's word continues. So these parallel miracles are an indication that God's work will continue, that His word will be fulfilled. I love the way Dr. Dale Ralph Davis puts it. Now, I do not read his commentary in Kings. I'll let y'all do that. But he said from the pulpit here before, God's word never falls to the ground. He always keeps His word. It may be a subtitle. Yeah, something. No falling words, exactly. And but that's what we find here. And that's the thing. It continues from one generation to another. And God, who is ever faithful, I mean, we know that He's unchanging. And so His word is just as true for us. The general truths and principles here for our lives today. You know, where do we turn in trouble? How do we spell relief? And it's not just Rolaids. It's the living God, the one who is able to provide. But notice how God provided. The prophet asked what she had. She had a little jar, a little container of oil. And He provides for her in the most striking way. You know, He calls upon her to gather as many empty pots, jars, containers as possible. You know, and so she and the boys go to the neighbors, knocking on the doors. You know, do you have any empty pots? Do you have any empty clay clay containers. You know, it'd be like someone coming to your door asking, do you have any flower vases? I'm just guessing. If your home is like our home, there's a multiplicity. And you would be glad to say, here, these are empty containers. Please take them. So I don't know. I don't want to add to scripture, but I can just imagine these boys have an armful and multiple trips of gathering all of these jars from their neighbors, all these containers, all these pots that were empty. And I imagine, you know, you would think someone's coming to say, hey, do you have a jar of oil that's filled with oil for me? Instead, they're called to get that which is empty. And God will see to it that it's filled. I'm sure it would be quite a testimony if you think about their neighbors down the road and knowing perhaps the desperate situation. I'm sure it was known, especially the way in which funerals were conducted in their culture, that her husband had died, that she was a widow and had these two boys and probably had a need. And I'm sure it was quite a testimony how God used those earthen vessels, those jars of clay and other pots and containers that were borrowed from neighbors. And notice she had to invest a little bit. Just the same in the passage in 1 Kings 17 with the widow there, Zarephath. So it's quite a remarkable illustration. And it isn't so much how much we have, but are we willing to yield to God that which He has entrusted to us, that is ultimately and really His anyway. Little is much when God is in it. You know, and there are New Testament illustrations of this. Well known, as you ladies know, the little boy and his lunch pail that fed the multitude as it was brought to Jesus. The widow in her might, she gave all that she had and was honored for it. And so here is a lesson for us on giving, yielding, viewing what we have as the Lord's and for Him to use it. There's such a freeing thing not to have sticky fingers to the things that we have. Or things that are really, but we're entrusted with ultimately. Not to have sticky fingers that cling to things or grab them, but instead to have kind of an open hand. That this is from the Lord, you know, praise be to God, I'm entrusted with it, but also to use it for His praise and for His glory. You know, I think the Lord really delights when we have that attitude of acknowledgement that of gratitude that everything has come from Him and it's to be used for His glory. There's a lot of reflection on the Bible commentators, the fact that this is oil, analyzing the multiplicity of uses of oil, and then making a connection with other passages in the Bible about oil. And I list a few just kind of very generally in the notes, because you could kind of go down many rabbit trails, because there are a lot of things that it maybe could. You know, oil was used for lighting, for light. In a day without electricity, oil would be burned as a light. Obviously, it was used in baking with flour and making cakes and other things. It was known as a healing, had its a healing component to skin. Perhaps it had been burnt by the sun or other things in their culture. Oil was used to kind of consecrate, to set priests or prophets and kings aside for God's holy purposes. So there's this dimension of oil, and people liken this to Jesus, who is light, who's the bread of life, who heals God's people. Reference to the Holy Spirit and anointing of God, anointing Jesus as Redeemer. I wouldn't overread or stretch it too much. It's good to be aware of some of the parallels, some of the thoughts out there. But, you know, what stands out in this passage is the abundance of God's provision. She had a meager amount of oil, but think of all the oil she had as she gathered the pots and obeyed the word of the prophet and then poured that little jar, little container of oil into the many vessels that they had gathered from neighbors and from their own home. Notice the door is shut. It's not a show. It's not a production. We'll find another shut door later in this passage as well. Sometimes God works in the quiet. Is I'll quote another pastor we've had here, Dr. Ferguson. God likes to work in the dark. You know, the womb of the Virgin Mary, other examples of how God worked in darkness. Well, that's the idea here. The door's closed and shut. It's not a thing of show. It's a thing of focus. Focus on what the Lord is doing and upon God. And the abundant provision. Imagine this woman, fearful that her sons are going to be... She's lost her husband. And now her two sons are perhaps going to be taken into slavery. She'll be left alone without money, without younger children to help work to gain some money. And how, just think how the Lord has provided. Not only are the sons not threatened anymore to go into slavery, but we read in the passage, the man of God, which is a theme developed in this chapter, identifying the prophet Elisha. We'll see this especially in the second half. We'll talk a little bit more about it there. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." How marvelous is God's provision. And think about the provision for us in our Savior Jesus. We who are poor, very poor spiritually, you know, poor in spirit, bankrupt spiritually, have now received every blessing, every spiritual blessing Paul reflects on in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a lot of blessing. That's a lot to think of our new standing, our new status. And though we may remain physically poor or physically not cured, healed yet, you know, a day is coming, and for all eternity, where there will be no weeping or sorrow, there'll be no sickness, no sin, no sorrow, when we'll be with Him and be like Him. So the reality is, for all eternity, we will be healed and in the place of great joy. Let me just pause there for a moment and talk about this first half. As you think about your women in your circle and their different needs. Isn't this a great passage?
You know, it makes me think about tithing, because, you know, it is one of the things that the Lord asks of us, and He never is going to ask something of us without providing for us through it. I mean, He has promised that the windows of heaven will be open, and I believe that truly, that, you know, as we give that to Him,
yes,
that He then abundantly supplies. And, you know, it's been exciting for us in the ministry to see individuals who are maybe new Christians never having tithed before, and so sure that, you know, they're just not going to be able to meet their needs, and yet the Lord in some very quick and immediate ways, I kind of confirmed to them that you know, you can't outgive the Lord.
And, yes.
You know, when you talk about the sticky fingers and the open hands, I think that's what tithing teaches us, is to keep our hands open. And
he invites us there to test him. You know, he's saying, you know, I'm going to be good for this. You know, put me to the test here. I will keep my promise, my word.
Well, there's another element of this that I think is very important, and that is that in both cases of the widows we've studied so far, they obeyed what he said.
Exactly.
That first widow could have said, no, this is all I've got. I got to save this for me and my son. The second widow could have said, what are you thinking about a jar? You know, what are you thinking about empty jars? It, you know, no matter how silly it seems to us, if he requires this thing of us, if our obedience is a key to, you know, the whole thing.
Gathering all those empty jars probably didn't make sense, perhaps, at first. I mean, we don't know, but, I mean, may have seemed a little bit of an unusual request.
Both passages, the problem's fixed. Mm-hmm. Our problems aren't always fixed. Yeah. And you don't want to lead your women into false hope. Mm. But the obedience, yeah. the trust and obedience was the scene through it.
Whatever the step is that he asked you, you have to
right.
take that step.
And be where he puts you, wherever. Yeah. That may not be where you really want to be.
Right.
But,
that's absolutely true.
Yeah, that's true. But I struggled with that. Like, well, you know, he might not fix your problem.
Yeah.
But he will, and I kept thinking, but he will grow your faith, hopefully, with the trust and obedience. There. Yeah, it was kind of sticky with the, you know, you don't want to sound like, oh, it's going to be fine.
This isn't a name it and claim it passage.
Yeah. What you said about the spiritual blessings come in. I think
right.
that's where the spiritual blessings come in. You might not receive the physical blessings, but the spirit, if you trust
right.
him and faith and step into it.
Yeah.
He's going to pour out his spiritual blessings on you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And sometimes we tend to look at, it's hard for us, we focus on this world mm-hmm. and fail to take in the destiny, the glory that awaits us. And sometimes the Bible is looking at it as one piece a little bit. And, you know, it's we do experience a momentary light or slight affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. And sometimes it's helpful to be reminded of that eternal provision of the Lord because, yeah, in this world, we suffer. And there are people that experience grave difficulty and deprivation of different kinds.
He that endures to the end will have a crown of
life. Exactly.
And it's not you and so happy and everything's going great to the end, but endures the
right.
trials, the tribulations, the tough times, that endures that. Knowing that the Lord, that you know, we trust the Lord, but he may not take those things from us. I mean, it's for our sanctification, for, you know, our trust in him and the obedience that we show. It is an endurance. It's an endurance, but those spiritual and heavenly blessings are there. It's complete.
Absolutely.
It after Byron's last major surgery that sufferings are a marinade for the soul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's
wonderful.
Yeah, I mean, it tenderizes you. What if they cry thinking about it?
Yeah.
I mean, it just has a way of tenderizing you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Another thing what Phyllis said reminded me of it. We have a part to play to help people out here on earth too. In Israel at that time there were abundant provisions to take care of widows and
correct.
For whatever reason, maybe because of what was going on in the country, this woman wasn't taken care of.
Yeah, Leviticus 23.
Empty pots,
sure, yeah. She fell through I think Ray Dillard brings that out in his, treatment.
But we have a responsibility because he's, of what he's done for us to
exactly
teach others.
You know,
even if it isn't physical things, but spiritual things, when somebody's put in our path.
Yes.
There you go.
You know, Elisha was concerned that the word of God might bring its blessing. And I'm not saying that as a name it and claim it approach, but a true rich blessing to those who give themselves to it and to Him. And, you know, I think if you look at what's happening in the book of Kings, it is to be a demonstration that the Lord God is the one who provides and sustains His people. It's not Baal. He doesn't have the power over the oil, as it were. And as we see in the next section that we're coming to now, He doesn't have the power of life. Life is in the hands of the majestic Creator, the living and true God. So let's look. I'm going to pick up at verse 8. I think I'll read through verse 21. And then from 32 to 37. And then we'll discuss it. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there. He turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and she said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Now picking up at verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child laying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, And the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. The first section I entitled, "Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread," where we're instructed to pray that as part of the Lord's Prayer, knowing that God is the one who is our provider for our daily needs. This section I've entitled, "I Believe in the Resurrection," a line from the Apostles' Creed, where we acknowledge that God is the author of life and that there is a resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we find the prophet making his way, ministering to a lady, not who is poor, but one who would be seen as more well-to-do, affluent, rich. And she extends to him hospitality. Now, there are many scripture passages. I've listed two in the notes that speak of hospitality. From Romans 12, verse 13, "Seek to show hospitality." And then the exhortation from 1 Peter chapter 4, showing hospitality to one another. Now, I know you women are so good and kind and gracious at showing hospitality. This woman was like that. She was very kind. She was very gracious. She saw that the prophet would make his way through, I think it's about 10 kilometers from Carmel is where Shunem is, that he would make his way by there. And so she approached her husband that they may add on a little room, a prophet's room, and a room that is furnished. And that description of that room furnished is a well-furnished room in that day. This isn't shabby accommodations. Okay, she, out of her hospitality, is an expression of her faith and her love for God's Word and desire that that Word be advanced, extends hospitality to the prophet Elisha. And he and his servant seek a way in which they can express their own gratitude. Perhaps not with financial resources, but he offers to have some influence for her, for her husband perhaps. And I think this is a funny expression. What she says, "I am my own people. I dwell among my own people," verse 13. I think the Hebrew of that gets closer to the idea that, like, my own people can take care of these matters. That you know, she's got people. She has resources. She doesn't need someone to go to the commander or to the king for her. But then Gehazi, his servant, who's discerning, realizes that she might have a particular need. He noticed that she and her husband were without child, that he was more advanced in years. And so much like Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, or Sarah in the book of Genesis, women at one point who were childless, and the prophet of God came and told them, instructed them, or assured them, especially in Hannah's case, that they would have a child. Actually, the language is very similar used by the prophet here when he says in verse 16, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a child." Now, this woman was a woman of great faith, a faith that's put into practice of hospitality, but she's also a discerning woman. She doesn't want to be misled. She doesn't want to be lied to. She doesn't want a false promise made to her, but she's going to put her hope in something that isn't going to come to fruition. You know what they did with prophets whose word did not come to pass? The word of God was very clear that those who teach error or those who make promises that do not come to pass are not true prophets of God and should be dealt with accordingly. So she did not want her hopes built up to be dashed, as it were, by unfulfilled promises. But we don't learn much about that intervening year. But we read in verse 17, "But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her." Here again, just another little clue, another reminder that God keeps His word, that His promises come to pass, that Elisha is truly one called and anointed by the Lord. And so there is this sense of joy with the reception of this child that she's embracing in her arms. The child has grown a few years. Most commentators think about 6 is when children might go into the field to help. I don't know if he had a sunstroke out in, with his father working, but he was among the reapers and came down with a terrible headache. And the father said to one of his servants, "Take my son to his mother." I know you ladies probably find this very humorous, as I did as just reading it today. Oftentimes that's husbands, that's father's response, isn't it? "Take this child to your mother." Let her deal with this child. Of course, he was busy working. But anyway, the child is taken to the mother. And I think her love for the child is demonstrated. She's caring for the child. The child is embraced in her arms. She's holding her son. Her faith is also demonstrated. The servant brought the child to her. She could have sent that servant back, or she may have had her own servants that could have sent a message to her husband. And many women would say, "Hey, my husband needs to know this." But she, I think, had a trust, a confidence that God was going to keep His word, that this child came from God, and God would answer and deal with this need, this situation, this crisis. I think the fact that she did not tell her husband and that she set the body of this child that is now, the life has gone out of the child, that she, the gesture of putting the child on the bed of the prophet, urgently calling the prophet, says something of her faith and her belief. You know, but what is at stake here, and I think her thinking, is the reputation of God. This was a child promised. This was a child given by God's word. Now this child is stricken. Where's God's power and word now? Now that this child at a young age has died. What will people say about God, about His character, about His word? There may be other ways of looking at it, but I think it's very possible. She was looking to God. She knew that God, and God is her hope and her help. She didn't disturb her husband. She just took the body to the servants to the prophet's room and called for the prophet. She makes her way. It gets kind of long and involved, but Elisha's servant, maybe because he's younger, could get there more quickly. He gave him instructions to go straightway, to not be distracted, not get entangled off course with anything. He gave him his staff. He took the staff. He laid the staff on the child. Other attempts were made. I think it's very likely that the prophet started making his way, and the prophet comes. And the prophet closes the door and prays. We don't know exactly what he prayed. It may have been similar to what Elijah prayed in a similar set of circumstances, not identical, but somewhat similar. 1 Kings 17 prayed that God might give life to this child. And life is brought back into the child. I'm giving a little bit of a shorter, skipping some of the details there. The child sneezes, and life is brought back into the child, and indeed there is great joy. I was thinking of that great hall of faith from the book of Hebrews and the reference, maybe for each of these two widows, women receive back their dead by resurrection. The way in which the prophet finally was led of God was to put his mouth on the boy's mouth and his hands on the boy's hands. And there is this sense of the life of the prophet, as it were, is going into the life. There's a transference of into the life of this lifeless boy. And the boy is brought back to life. Both Elijah and Elisha bringing the dead back to life points ultimately to the one who is greater than Elijah, our Savior Jesus Christ, who not only brought people back from the dead, they would die again, as well as this boy eventually would die again, but with Jesus, death did not hold him. The tomb was empty. He is risen. He is resurrection and life. It's not Baal who holds the power over life and death. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you turn to in issues of life and death? You turn to the living God. You don't look to Baal. You don't look to other hopes to prop you up. You know, maybe we don't have shrines to Baal, but there are all kinds of things in our culture that people can turn to prop themselves up, to find their sense of security and comfort and hope and help and identity. And it can be all manner of things. It could be those things that we could have sticky fingers with. It could be relationships. It can be our jobs. It can be our hobbies. It can be all manner of things. As we know, as you've heard, as we've all heard as a congregation, John Calvin talk about the human heart as a factory of idols. And anyone who knows themselves well knows that that's the case. But praise be to God that He is the one who is resurrection and life. He gives a greater and an enduring resurrection. For all eternity, we will share with Him in the glory of the new resurrected life is we are united with our Savior Jesus through faith. So this passage points us to Jesus, the one who is resurrection and life. It reminds us of the importance of showing hospitality. It also is a summons for us in the midst of trial and difficulty to cry out to God. What are some of your thoughts, perspectives, comments on the second portion of this passage of Jesus and this boy who's brought back, who's given life, then dies and is brought back to life? Absolutely.
And for all to see.
Yes.
In each case, it took a step of faith on the part of the woman to do something. And
absolutely.
It wasn't a conception like Mary had. So you know that, you know, they had to, well, you know, they had to do their part.
Yes.
Just as the woman did in the first section with the getting gathering the jars of water. So it was a step of faith.
She recognizes that God is the only one that can do something. I haven't been in that situation. I kind of resonate with that. When I came home from the hospital the night that Jeannie was resuscitated, I knew that there was no place else I could turn. There's no place else. And it did.
Notice the wisdom of the prophet with this lady in the death of her son.
Yeah.
He's not lecturing her. No. He's not chiding her. There's instruction for us here. His compassion, her faith, her gratitude. Of course, at the end of the passage, she's there at his feet, as it were, in joyful thanks and praise to the Lord.
His involvement of Gehazi in helping
yes.
with the situation, who was first to bring it to his attention that that's what the woman wanted was a child.
Yeah.
And neither of these women, I mean, we're all sinners, but neither of these women did anything wrong to create their situation.
Right? That's right.
And I think so many times in our lives, whereas we are all sinners, situations fall. It just is. And that can be, again, I keep going back to tricky. It can just be tricky in teaching the women that, yes, her child was brought back to life. Happy ending, ours may not be. I mean,
yes.
It will be a happy ending in eternity, but
yes.
we may not have the deliverance on earth that these two ladies experience.
But we can still depend on it.
We can.
Whichever way it goes.
I remember reading Andrew Brunson's book, and he was done with it. He was ready to walk away. And I actually been in a situation like this. I'm done. I'm out of here. This is not what I signed up for. And the Lord just would not let Andrew Brunson go, and he would not let me go. He won't let his own go.
Exactly.
He yeah. just won't let you go. So even if it's hard and you feel like it's too hard, he's not going to let you go. But it's going to be an interesting lesson.
So, think about the women in your circle. And one of the lessons that brings both of these together is looking to the Lord in the midst of difficulty, trusting in His Word and promises to know that He will help us, is with us, though we may not get the answers we desire. As Christians, there is an enduring and eternal hope. Our anchor's in heaven, and that secures us in this world in the midst of the waves and rocks and challenges that we face here. I think it's an exciting passage for your women. I'm so glad there are women focused and highlighted here, and the role, their faith, their obedience, their response to God and to His Word is, I think, could be a great encouragement to the women in your circles. So praying for you as you teach, and would love to pray as we come to a close now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are our rock and our refuge. So often we fail to comprehend the deep waters that others may be going through. We praise You that You are a God with us, who is with us into the midst of the waters, that You bring us through. We know that for all eternity You bring us through. We pray for Your help in this world. I thank You for these ladies and all the Bible moderators, and ask Your strength and help as they teach Your Word, especially this section of it. We pray that our Savior might be lifted up, and that we might be renewed and refreshed, that You are a God who keeps the promises of Your Word, that You are our provider, You are our maker, that You give us life, and in Jesus, life without end. We give You our praise, our thanks. We ask for Your help and for wisdom, especially with those who are in the midst of deep waters. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.